Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by...
It is easy to leave a burning building when it is on fire. But what if that building contains the very thing that gives you life, excitement, peace, joy, courage, and wonder? Will you be an agent of change, or do nothing and eventually leave? If you work in Catholic ministry, business, or education, and need quality content on your website or social media pages, contact The Simple Catholic for copywriting services at thesimplecatholic.blog and click on the writing services page for more information. The Church Militant needs soldiers against the enemy. Enlist The Simple Catholic in this fight for the truth. Good News Ministries of GNM.org. It's the Catholic place for growing your faith. Good News Ministries will provide you with faith-building reflections, virtual retreats, prayer resources, and lots more. All of it is free. Visit GNM.org today.
There we go.
Yes, indeed. Good evening, everybody. Welcome to Beneath the Surface. Beneath the Surface, where faith and reason meet, where truth, life, and love are one. Here at WCAP Radio 980 on your dial. Do people even have dials anymore, Mr. Niebuhr?
Yes, they do. Okay. I have dials on my car stereo.
Okay, on your dial. 980 on your dial. Or through the internet.
Which has no dials.
And podcasted across the globe.
Neither dials there.
My fellow truth seekers, tonight we delve beneath the surface on the meaning of death. Yes, death. 978-454-4980 is our phone number. That's 978-454-4980. Or make a comment at paulmorano.com, which is my personal website. That's paulmorano.com. And as you have already heard, there he is, the personification of what it means to be Kent Niebuhr.
Yeah, the personification of what it means to be myself.
Yes.
All right.
There it is. Right in front of me.
I thought you were going to somehow tie that in with the topic tonight, like the personification of the
death?
Meaning of death. I was thinking, what am I?
You are one of the more alive human beings I've ever met, so I couldn't do that.
I am more alive?
You are one of the more alive ones. All right, so Mr. Kent, this is our second to the last show here at WCA.
Penultimate.
Yeah, penultimate show. Yes, we will be continuing. We will be continuing Beneath the Surface via the internet through zoom.com.
All right.
Or .us.
Yeah.
An equivalent to Skype.
Yeah.
And I'll be, of course, putting that on my YouTube channel, my personal website, and all over the internet. But because of a personal situation, actually a move.
Yep. Yep.
We will be suspending Beneath the Surface on WCAP. Indefinitely, starting after next week.
Tonight, Swan Song.
Yeah, tonight we have you. Next Monday night, live, we have all three guests.
You also have me.
All three guests. You and Bob LeBlanc and John Tudorus.
Yeah, how come
you
don't say? Which one are you missing?
And what do you mean, which one am I missing? The
you don't remember you used to have Tommy Duggan?
Tom Duggan, yes.
Yeah, I remember Tom. We did a show or two together.
Long, long gone. He hasn't been on the show in 3 whiles or 3.5 whiles.
Yeah.
Yeah, but yes.
Yeah.
He used to be the third week of the month.
The interspersed, yeah. Yep. He was in there.
So, Mr. Alive Kent, where do you want to start with death? Let's go beneath the surface on this. Let me put it this way. What could be more important than thinking about one's death? Because this life, as you know and I know, goes by in a flash.
Yeah.
Just, 10 years ago is like yesterday. 10 years from now will be like tomorrow.
Yep.
We know how fast temporary life goes. Mm-hmm. We know it through experience.
Yeah.
And any person on the deathbed will say, boy, it went by in a flash. I wish I had more time, or I wish I did this, or I wish I did that.
I wish I worked a few more Saturdays.
It's usually not that. It's usually I wish I worked less and cared more about other people and that kind of good stuff.
Yeah, right.
But before, traditionally, before all the mess began in the, you know, the secular humanist onslaught, you know, took over the minds and souls of the Western world, before all of that came in earnest,
yeah,
beginning in the 1970s, people used to, at least Christians, and particularly Catholics, used to continuously meditate on what were called the four last things.
Yeah.
Death, judgment, heaven, and hell. And if that wasn't on your mind on a regular basis, I would even say maybe on a daily basis, then what are you pointing your life towards? What are you living for? Yeah. What are you getting up for?
Right.
So why don't I just start with that observation that people don't seem to care about, or at least they don't seem to put much effort into thinking about, perhaps because they're hiding out of fear, thinking about death. Your thoughts?
Yeah, I think people think about death just as much as they ever did. However,
okay,
I think they think of it in a very different way.
In what kind of way?
Well, I think the mindset that,
because people don't talk about it that much.
I think they talk about it, but they talk about it in a way that, like, how do we avoid it? How do we postpone it? How do we, make it as comfortable as possible? How do we avoid suffering? And I think in that sense, there's a lot of stuff. I'm not sure if they
talk about death. I think they do talk about avoiding suffering.
Yeah, they do.
Yeah.
And hence the
whole, you know, euthanasia movement that's
right,
slowly occurring.
Because the perception is death is the ultimate suffering. It's the consummation of all suffering. Like throughout, between now and death, we have all these relative sufferings, or these lesser sufferings, even if they're great sufferings.
Well, I wouldn't say death is the ultimate suffering. Maybe dying.
Dying.
Right?
Yes.
Okay.
Yeah.
All right.
That's a good point.
Yeah.
So people.
Yeah. We need to definitely distinguish between those two things.
Yes. People talk about dying a lot.
All right. I'll buy that.
I would say people are almost obsessed with dying. You know, it's funny. Mm. It kind of dawned on me one day as I was watching somebody jog down the road, or I don't remember if it was that, or driving past a gym or something like that. And these people who are working very hard at their health, which in and of itself is not a bad thing. It's a fine thing. It's a good thing. We need to take care of ourselves. However, it just occurred to me, I wonder how much of the motivation is fear of death or fear of suffering, right? I think a lot of the motivation with the fitness craze that started in the 70s was, Jim Fix kind of started it because he had heart trouble. So he started running, and running caught on. And then at the same time, you had Arnold Schwarzenegger, and who brought, you know, bodybuilding to the forefront. And this fitness craze started, I think, out of a few things coming together.
Do you remember Jack LaLanne?
Yes.
No, you don't.
Yes, of course I do. And in fact, there used to be, where I grew up, there was a Jack LaLanne fitness center.
Wow.
And there was a chain of these throughout the country. And do you know what happened to them?
I don't.
Jack LaLanne was a gambler.
Okay.
And he put the title of all his Jack LaLanne empire, all these Jack LaLanne fitness centers across the country down on the table, and he lost, and they then became known as Bally's.
Really?
Centers.
I did not know that.
Bally's. He was at a Bally's casino.
What a wonderful piece of trivia that you just taught all of us.
Jack LaLanne also part of that fitness craze.
Oh, yeah. I mean, he was like my mother's or my grandparents' generation. But he started the whole thing. But in its modern kind of form, you have, back in Jack LaLanne's day, there was no such thing as a gym to go to or a fitness center like Planet Fitness.
Yeah, the gyms in those days were like where men would go to box.
Yes, exactly.
Right? They would go,
a
gym.
Yeah, now you've got this whole, because of modern life, perhaps, they certainly serve a purpose. Yeah. But anyway, what's the point here? I don't think people think about death and what happens afterwards. Yeah. I think we're fixated too much on avoiding suffering. Yes?
Correct. Avoiding suffering. Yep. Avoiding dying, as you pointed out. So I think we still think about it in that way, but we don't think about what about, as you said, the title of the show, The Meaning of Death. What exactly are we facing? Aside from, well, whatever we have now is coming to an end. It's going away.
Yeah.
I think that tends to be the modern approach to it. What am I doing now, and how do I get the most out of now and whatever it is, my next 10, 20, 30, 50 years, whatever the case might be, because it's all just going to end.
Well, is there any reason or purpose or meaning to getting the most out of now if now ends? If the this temporal life ends?
It's funny. You could take different approaches to that. I know that was kind of a pivotal, what do you want to say, question or consideration that I confronted in my conversion, where I started to realize that if there is no God, which you could say, if there is no afterlife, let's say, then what dictates what I should do with this life?
Yeah.
Right? What dictates, is there something this is all culminating in? Is there something that this is all leading up to? And if not, all there is each individual present moment. And if all there is each individual present moment,
which goes by quickly,
then I might as well just be a hedonist. I might as well just seek pleasure, period.
That is one, I guess, response to atheism is hedonism.
Right.
But I think many other personality types would just would respond with depression.
Yeah, right. There's no meaning.
To me, I think philosopher types, more of a philosopher type, the more of a thinker you are, I think the more atheism would equal depression.
Yeah,
because what is the purpose of any of this if it's going to end?
Right, exactly. Because philosopher types look for meaning.
Yes.
And the hedonist types just look for pleasure.
Yes.
So, you know, hedonist types who are not atheists think, I want to go to heaven because it's paradise, because it's awesome, because it's great, right? Whereas philosopher types think, I want to go to heaven because it's the ultimate enlightenment, right? And so I think atheists, as you were saying, the flip side is philosophers are going to be depressed and pleasure seekers are just going to be hedonists.
Yeah, interesting.
And I guess there's a spectrum there too, right? There are people along the spectrum who maybe have a little bit of each in them.
So since you have converted to Christianity, how has that changed your thinking about death?
First of all, if you work backwards from death, which I guess is kind of what we're talking about, you start thinking that every moment, that you're still living in the moment, but the moment has meaning for eternity.
Okay, what does that mean? Let me put it this way. There are two ways to look at eternity. Number one is, the further you get into eternity, whatever that means, the more of a distant memory this life will be. And hence, the less and less significance this life will have until it has virtually no significance.
Right.
That's one way of looking at it.
Sure.
Another way is, every moment that you live in this life is going to be magnified in eternity, and forever it will be very, very present almost in your face for all eternity. Do you go either way with this?
Well, yeah, I think that the first option you described is, you're saying that, well, because eternity is eternal,
forever,
it's infinite, then this life is insignificant. Whereas the second option you described is, well, basically, even though eternity is infinite, what I do in this life determines the nature of my eternal experience.
That's true too. But if that is the case, does every moment in this life sort of reverberate its reality, its presence in eternity forever?
Well,
or does it become less and less real, sort of like a memory when you were 4 years old?
Well, here's the interesting thing.
Yeah.
You and I are both Christians. We're both Catholics. So we think of this in a very particular way. And as we're discussing this, I'm thinking, how would a Hindu describe this? How would any other religious person who believes in, or any other person who believes in some kind of an afterlife which has, what you might say, a moral basis in this life, right? You live in this world determines how you live in the next.
Right.
Right. So what I see as a Catholic is that what I do in this life determines what happens in the next life.
However,
it's not the only thing that determines what happens in the next life, because then all it is kind of what you were describing before. It's just this life, but prolonged. Whereas that's not what we believe as Catholics. We believe that there's sort of a divinization of our experience by entering into communion with God. Not that I become God. We don't become gods. We don't become angels.
Right.
But by living a certain way in this life, which merits the heaven for us, then we sort of get plugged into God in an unmediated way.
In the next life.
In the next life.
All of that is good. Yep. And I'm totally on board with all that. But that doesn't really answer my question.
All right.
In eternity, would you say that every moment in this life continues as if it's present? Or does this life become the past?
I would say this life becomes the past. However,
even in eternity where there is no time as we know it like it is now.
I believe it becomes the past.
Okay.
And I believe, however, the implications of this life are always present in eternity.
Yeah. No, so, I'll buy that.
Right?
Yeah.
So in other words, as St. Paul says, all the sufferings of this life will seem, I forgot how he described it, but basically insignificant when we get to eternity. However, he's also all about saying that what you do in this life is going to reverberate.
Right. Kind of reminds me of what St. Teresa once said, that all the suffering in this life can be added up to an unpleasant night in a bad hotel.
Yes. Teresa of Avila?
I believe so.
Yeah, I think so.
Yeah. Anyway, much more about death. We're just beginning. Just beginning our delving beneath the surface on death with Mr. Kent Niebuhr. I'm Paul Morano. You're listening to Beneath the Surface here at WCAP Radio. The Meaning of Death tonight. Cindy is behind the glass, and you are listening to us. All of us. We'll be right back. Don't go away. Welcome back, ladies and gentle things, beneath the surface here at WCAP. Where everybody gets it, I guess. I don't
Does
know if
everybody get it? I hope everybody's getting it.
Beneath the surface where faith and reason meet every Monday night.
What do they do when they meet? That's what I want to know.
Well,
is
what
it
they
a
do
standoff?
Is they blend. No.
Do they blend?
The two become one.
Is it harmonious?
Really, faith and reason are like a man and woman.
Yeah?
Yeah. The two, when they meet, they become one flesh or one idea.
Yeah.
And when they become one, they become magnified into the splendor of truth.
Veritatis splendor.
Yes.
Yeah.
Because faith enables us to go past where reason ends.
You know, I have known women named Faith.
Yes.
But I have never known any men named Reason.
And that's too bad. Reason Niebuhr. Why don't you ever name one of your seven children?
Razio Murano.
Now that's Italian sounding.
There you go. Yeah. Razio like Murano.
That's pretty fun.
If you ever have the opportunity.
For those that don't know, Razio is reason in Latin.
Yeah.
978-454-4980 is our phone number. 978-454-4980 if you want to chime in. Our second to the last live show, anyway, on WCAP Radio, at least for the time being.
The penultimate. So in All Italian, right. You want to say ragione.
Okay.
Ragione Murano.
Let's get back to the topic here.
Or right Junior. Here.
Yes. He's Kent Niebuhr. I'm Paul Morano. This is Beneath the Surface. Tonight we're talking about the meaning of death. Last segment, we first introduced the notion that, at least for Christians, death was always on the mind. Death, judgment, heaven, and hell.
Memento mori.
And because, obviously, eternity is extremely important because it never ends.
Yeah.
This life ends very quickly. What do you got, 7, 8, if you're lucky, 9 decades here?
Yeah. My grandmother died at 101 and a half, though.
Yeah. Okay. 10 decades for her.
Yeah. 10 plus, right?
10 plus. Some people die at 3. Some people die before birth.
Yeah.
You know, you never know when you're going to leave this life.
That's right.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So, let's talk this segment about why there is death. Now, that sounds like a strange question, but the reason we're doing this topic at all in the first place is because I texted you today and I said, Kent, what are we going to yak about tonight on Beneath the Surface?
Yeah.
And you said, I don't know. All I know is that today is the first day of autumn, the first day of fall. And so I texted you back, great, let's do death.
Yeah.
And so because of the death of nature, it inspired us to do a theological and philosophical expose or show on death.
Now, that's really interesting.
You want to begin with that?
Well, yeah. Because fall isn't really a death.
Well,
is it?
No, it is. It's the death of some things. Let's talk about it. It's the death of leaves, of trees. Right?
Leaves.
It's the death of insects, I believe, many insects. It's the death of probably some small animals, whereas others hibernate. And birds fly south.
Yeah.
So there is some death, of course, grass and other vegetation.
Yeah. But is it really dead because it grows back, right? So in other words, is it like a vegetation
see, there
hibernation?
See, there are two analogies here that we could go with. One is that the fact that leaves and such do die. The other is the fact that trees resurrect in the springtime.
Right. The trees shed something.
Yeah.
And then get it back.
Right. Right. And so we can talk about fall and winter symbolizing death, but we could also say that spring symbolizes resurrection.
Correct.
Because it comes back again.
Yeah, yeah. And you know,
at least some of it.
Yeah. The Christmas tree was it started out as a pagan religious ceremony. When they saw all this apparent death all around them, they're looking around and what magical power do these evergreens have that they don't die? They resist death when everything else is dying.
That is
so
cool.
They said, we want some of that mojo. So they cut it down and brought it in the house, right? Trying to get
that
power over death. So obviously it was great when Christian missionaries went north and they encountered these people and they said, hey, this is the perfect analogy for Christ who conquers death, who you want to take him into your home. You want to take him into your life and you'll get that mojo, that Jesus mojo that he has that enabled him to overcome death.
And you know what? I also heard that, in some corners, it's it now represents the tree of life, these Christmas trees.
Sure.
And of course, Jesus himself is the new tree of life.
Right.
In the Eucharist, he is the fruit.
He is the fruit from the tree of life.
From the new tree of life that gives us life eternal.
Exactly. So there are some analogies there.
All right. So then, all things in nature that we know of die. All living things die.
To everything, turn.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
There is a season. Turn.
Are you going to sing the song or are you just going to read the Bible passage?
To everything, turn. Oh, there are three turns.
Yeah.
Okay. There is a season, turn. I'm lost. I don't know the rest of the words. And a purpose under heaven.
A time to live, a time to die. Well, why don't we stop there?
Yeah.
A time to live and a time to
die.
There you go. It seems like nature is filled with living and dying, and living and dying, and living and dying, and reproducing, of course, through the whole thing.
I have another song. It's the circle of life from the Lion King.
And that's a part of this, too. So it seems like God created a universe that is cyclical when it comes to individuals living.
Correct.
Okay. Now, here's the deal with that. We understand, as Christians and Bible believers, we understand that God made mankind, human beings, in his image and likeness, which is different from all other living creatures that we know of in the universe, except for maybe angels, but I'm talking about physical creatures.
Mm-hmm.
Now, in doing this, he offered us a chance to be with him for all eternity because he made us persons to have a relationship, a close relationship with him that would last past this life and throughout all eternity. And in doing this, he offered human beings, and we see this capsulized, if you will, in the Adam and Eve story, he offered them the gift of immortality. In other words, to rise above the rest of nature, to be more like him who doesn't die.
So I would just kind of tweak that a little bit, and we could go back and forth about this a little bit. He didn't offer them immortality. He created them immortal, and he warned them, you can lose immortality if you sin. And so God doesn't, well, some of the...
I think you could probably take that either way. I don't know if there's a dogma on that.
Yeah, I don't know if there's a dogma either, but I just go, for me and some of the church fathers and doctors, I look at the way it's worded. You know, if you eat from this tree, you shall surely die.
Yeah.
In other words, you know, if you don't, allow me to flip that. Yeah. If you don't eat from the tree, you won't die.
Correct.
So in other words, the state that he created them in appears to be immortal unless they sin, right?
Okay.
Sin brings death and suffering and all of these things, right? And so...
However, you could also interpret it as God made them natural man and woman.
Mm-hmm.
And he said basically that if you eat from the, you can eat from all of the trees, including the tree of life.
Mm-hmm.
And you can interpret this as if you eat from the tree of life, you will live forever. If you eat from the tree of death, which is the forbidden tree, you will die.
Yeah.
So you can interpret it that way too. But it doesn't, bottom line is doesn't matter because they ate from the tree of death, which was the forbidden tree, the forbidden fruit.
Right.
And they lost that gift, that special preternatural gift of immortality.
Right. God kicked them out of the garden before they could touch the tree of life. He said, you know, let's get them out lest they eat from the tree of life.
So then that human beings became more animal-like, being mortal, right? Just like all the other animals.
Sure.
And what did God cover them with after he was, after
animal
he kicked them out?
They were naked.
What does that symbolize?
So man and the beasts were both created on the sixth day.
Correct.
So they have that in common. But what God did with Adam and Eve was that he created them in his image and likeness and invited them to participate in the seventh day rest with him.
Yes.
And so what happened was once Adam and Eve sinned, they just kind of reverted or forfeited the seventh day. They forfeited the privilege of being seventh day creatures and defaulted or reverted back to being like the beasts who don't have that immortality, don't have that seventh day of the divine rest.
Right.
And so
that eternal Sabbath.
Right. Yeah. And as if that wasn't clear enough, as you say, when he kicks them out of the garden, he wraps them in animal skins. He clothes them in animal skins, you know, so that.
And of course, Adam and Eve represent all their progeny.
Yep.
And all of their progeny includes all human beings. So they were humanity.
Right.
They spoke for humanity because they were humanity.
Yes.
And when humanity rejected God and rejected that invitation of relationship, then of course, what did they reject? They rejected life.
Sure.
And not only natural life, but particularly supernatural life.
Eternal life.
Yeah.
And so when the incarnation takes place, you have God becoming man and entering into the world in that stable in Bethlehem. So he's going to the beasts. He's entering into the world, you know, after Mary gave birth to him. Of course, you could say he entered into the world at 9 months prior.
At his conception.
Right.
Yeah.
At the Annunciation, the conception, 9 months prior. But he was revealed to the world, let's say, in that stable in Bethlehem, and he was put in the food box. So going back to the story of Genesis that you talked about, they ate from the wrong tree.
Yep.
And became like beasts. What Christ does is he takes on human flesh. But he's the God-man. He's not just human. He's human and divine, fully human, fully divine. And he arranges for himself to be placed in the manger, the feed box, so that the beasts, us, could eat from that feed box his body and blood so that it's kind of a you are what you eat scenario, so that we could have that divine life in us, which makes us eternal creatures again.
Yeah. So would you say that Christ, or the second person of the Holy Trinity, took on a fallen human nature?
No, because he was always without sin. And the fallen human nature...
I'm not talking about the guilt of sin or whether sin is in him. I'm talking about the consequence of it, which means that he was able to suffer and die.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, right. Okay. Yes. In terms of having the capacity to suffer. So how does God...
So would you say that Jesus' human nature was mortal?
Yeah, because he could suffer and die. However, it's the moral element of life, not just the natural element of life. It's the supernatural element of life, which is the moral element of life. So he lived a natural life without sin.
Right.
Therefore, death could not hold him. So death... It's said in a thousand different ways in the scriptures.
The wages of sin is death.
Right. Yeah. Through fear of suffering, we became slaves to death, St. Paul says. So the idea is that the moral life leads to eternal life, right? Eternal life.
To put that simply, basically, the moral life is a living yes to God who is life.
Yes.
So if you're connected to life with a capital L itself, then of course you're going to continue to live.
Right.
And that's the whole idea.
And it's even said that the saints begin their heaven in this world. Why? Yeah. Because what eternal life is, what heaven is communion with God. So here on earth, the saints who are in communion with God in this natural life.
Yeah.
Are already beginning their heaven in a sense because they're in communion with God even in this life.
Well, would you say that people who are baptized begin in communion with God in this life? So heaven begins in seed form, but it begins in baptism.
Right.
And it's, of course, we leave that possibility every time we commit a mortal sin.
Exactly. We can lose that eternal life. Through baptism, we rise with Christ, as St. Paul says.
Yeah, there's a lot of sayings related to this, and I think it can confuse a lot of people who grew up with them. For example, the traditional Catholic saying is state of grace.
Yeah.
If a person is in the state of grace...
Yep.
Grace basically means the divine life of God within you,
right?
Which is necessary for salvation and eternal life. So if someone's in a state of grace, they are en route to eternal happiness in heaven.
Right.
Yet, if they commit a mortal sin and they're in the state of sin, then they are en route to the other place.
Yeah.
Unless, of course, they repent.
Yeah.
And for a Catholic, that means going to confession.
Yeah.
Another phrase is divinization or being... being divinized.
Right.
That's a little more Eastern.
Yeah.
And it means basically the same thing, that God's divine life is within you and you become alive again, not only physically, but spiritually.
Right. So the divinization in other religions means you become a God. Whereas divinization in the Catholic sense means you enter into an unmediated communion with God. There's no divinity
Co-union.
In me that is of me. The divinity that's in me is of God and it's infused in me.
Yeah, let's just make that simple. St. Paul says that we are adopted sons of God.
Exactly.
Whereas Jesus himself is a natural. Yeah.
The only begotten son of God.
Yeah. Yeah. Right. So in Christ and living with his life within us, We all become a part of the Son in a sense, and hence we all become a part of the family of God.
Right.
That's how it.
Yeah. Exactly.
978-454-4980. We're talking about the meaning of death. In this segment, it seems like we're talking about how to avoid death, which is literally union with life himself.
Right.
Which is God.
Right. So in that sense, all. Dying, let's say, go back to where we started. Okay. All that dying is for someone in a state of grace is just the transition from natural life into supernatural life.
Even though supernatural life began in this natural life.
Correct.
It's from natural life to glorified life, one could say.
Right.
After the break, I want to talk about the resurrection of the body too. Because very often we think about, you know, life, if you go to heaven, life continues in a spiritual sense only. And that's not Christianity.
Right.
That
we might we become angels.
That might be Platonism. It might be angelism, but it's not Christianity. So we'll talk a little bit more about that, about what it means to live in the eternal life forever, in what state or form we will be. 978-454-4980 is our phone number. Give us a call. Paul Morano here yakking away with Mr. Kent Niebuhr. And Cindy is behind the glass. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
The dance, said he,
and I'll lead you all
wherever you may be,
and I'll lead you all in the dance,
said he. You don't know the song?
No, I mean, I've heard it a couple times, but a
couple
times. Yeah,
I actually play this out when I play my
Irish
songs.
Is that
songs.
Right?
Yeah.
Really?
They have it at one of the masses.
It's called Lord of the Dance.
Yeah, I've heard it at masses. So what?
Anyway.
Yeah.
Welcome back, everybody.
Here we are.
Welcome back beneath the surface, because that's where we are. Paul Morano with my guest tonight, Mr. Kent Niebuhr. Where'd my volume just go?
We're
with Mr. Kent
Death
Niebuhr, talking about the meaning of death, the meaning of death in our second to the last WCAP radio broadcast live. Before we sort of discontinue,
you know,
beneath the surface on WCAP.
Isn't it interesting that the whole premise of this show is really to get at the meaning of things, right?
Yes.
That it's not just about the experience of things or the feeling of things.
Right.
We always talk about the meaning of things, the going beneath the surface.
Well, that's
to
what
the
it means.
Essence, right?
That's what it means to be human.
Yeah.
We're the only creatures that seek meaning and purpose.
Right. Other animals have experiences, I guess you could say.
Yeah.
They're fleeting.
Source.
They're momentary.
Sensual experience.
But
yeah.
They have senses and they experience things. And you could say they have feelings in the sense that.
Two of the first words human beings say in their life. Or what and why.
Yeah.
And what and why literally represents meaning and purpose.
Yeah.
What,
right.
Why, meaning, purpose.
And
we need, to us, it's like food and water.
Yeah, sure.
It's the spiritual food and water that we crave, that we need.
Yeah.
In order to.
When we're talking about meaning and purpose.
Yes.
Talking about death is really the ultimate discussion of meaning and purpose, isn't it?
You know, without understanding death, you don't understand life.
Yeah.
I think we need to ponder that one sentence.
Mm-hmm.
Because how can you understand life and order it properly if you don't have a belief about what happens after death?
Yeah.
How to get there.
Or if you don't think about it.
Or
right?
If you don't even think about it.
If you don't think about the significance of death, then what are you doing with your life? What defines your life?
Right, right. Right? Then what is the end to which you are attaining? Is it just being comfortable and secure until you die?
Yeah.
It's
we do see. We do see that. I mean, that's the pursuit of sensual pleasures with the, you know, or the, even just the pursuit of wealth for its own sakes or wealth for the sake of sensual pleasures, right? I want to have all this wealth so I can eat what I want. I can party when I want. I can have all the goodies that I want.
Yeah.
And, right? That's the purpose and goal of everything in that life is sensual pleasure, right? When we say sensual, I mean a lot of people
through
think
the
that
senses, bodily
sex,
pleasure.
Right?
No, not necessarily.
Right. I mean, that's part of it.
Yeah.
But that's an example of it. But when we say sensual pleasure, it means using your five senses, right? So if you're all about satisfying your five senses, you want to look only at beautiful things.
Your body.
You only want to smell pleasant scents, and you want to taste good flavors, and hear nice sounds, and touch things that feel good, then you're just a sensual person. I mean,
everybody
wants to do that.
Everybody wants
good.
To do it, but in its proper place. If that's number one on your priority, if that's your top value, then you're a little different than a beast.
Or if it's your only value, I would say that there are plenty of us walking around. The only thing we value is satisfying our five senses.
And that's exactly what animals do.
Right.
They seek to satisfy food and sex.
Correct.
Basically, the two sensual appetites.
Right.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
There's no spiritual or intellectual component to other animals to seek to satisfy that, or spiritual.
Yep. And it's not just food and sex, it's the visual element. I mean, there's a reason why male cardinals are this beautiful red, because...
Yeah, but that's in order to procreate.
Exactly. Yeah. But in order to get there, you have to satisfy, or they want to satisfy the visual visual stimulus, right?
Yeah. Yeah.
They want to have a satisfactory visual experience.
Because it represents satisfactory offspring, basically.
Right.
In the bottom line. 978-454-4980 or paulmorano.com. You're listening to Beneath the Surface, talking about the meaning of death tonight. So, Kent, before the break, we had mentioned that too many people, particularly too many Christians who aren't all that up to speed with their faith, believe in a kind of Platonist, pagan way of understanding life after death, and that is, as soon as you die, the body decays, the soul continues on forever, period.
Yeah, just the soul.
Yeah, that is not biblical, yeah. And that is not Jewish or Christian.
Right. Matter is bad, the body is bad, and only the soul is good, only spirit is good.
But I would even say that some people today wouldn't even go so far as to say matter or the body is bad. In fact, they glorify it.
Yeah.
What they are saying, though, is that gets thrown out, basically, right. that decays.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
And all there is left is the soul that will live on in the form of a soul for all eternity.
Right.
Now, that's not true. Number one, God didn't make us pure spirits like he did angels.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Number two, he didn't make us pure bodies like he did animals, right? Because if we were pure bodies, we would simply go down to the ground and decay and become other things.
That's what matter does.
Yeah, that's what matter, the nature of matter does.
It recycles.
The question is, what are we? Well, we're kind of a bridge between heaven and earth, between the spiritual and the physical, because we have two elements, mm-hmm. a body and a soul. The soul is the very form and life of the body. So when the body decays now, the soul does continue to live after the body decays in the ground. However, Christianity teaches that what is going to happen at the end of history when Christ comes back again a second time is that there's going to be a resurrection of the body. We're not going to live as a soul only, as a pure spirit for all eternity. We're going to live as we are, body-soul composites. But the person, including the body, will be glorified.
Yeah, so in other
and
words...
And that's an important aspect.
Yes, God gave us these five senses. And what he's going to do if we merit heaven is satisfy, in an ultimate way, in a perfect way, you could say, satisfy those five senses.
And the spirit.
Yes, please those five senses. So in other words, it's not, he didn't just create
in
the
its proper order though.
Right. He didn't just create the five senses for this life.
Right.
He created the five senses for eternity as well as he didn't just create the soul or the spirit, for this life. He created it for eternity.
He created a physical universe.
Yep.
And we are physical beings as a part of that physical universe.
Yep.
And in the next life, we believe, God is going to he's not going to annihilate any of that. He's going to transform his physical world, including our physical bodies.
So St. Peter says that we await a new heaven and a new earth. In other words, all of this will be, he says, consumed by fire, and we will have a new heaven and new earth where they're one.
Mm.
Heaven and earth are one in the next life. So our bodies are analogous to earth. Our souls, you could say, are analogous to heaven, right? Like the Holy Spirit.
Well, actually, fire could be analogous too. It
yeah.
could be simply that God's love, which is like a fire, will consume his
Saint
created...
Yeah, St. Paul says God's love is a consuming fire.
Yeah. Consume his universe, right?
Yes.
And so that it wouldn't necessarily hurt. Yeah. It would be wonderful.
Right. And as St. Paul also says, that Jesus will be all in all.
Right.
So everything will be consumed up in Jesus. Now, here's the thing. The flip side of this
Where's
coin,
the thing?
The flip side of this is if you don't merit this eternal satisfaction of not only your five senses, but of the longings of your soul, you demerit it. So what you end up with is this deprivation of the satisfaction of your five senses, the satisfaction of your soul, and you live this this privation, this deprivation of all good things.
Of all good things,
for
no question.
Eternity.
To put it precisely, you will live in misery for all eternity that will never end, a misery of hatred.
Yep. And, you know, there's this popular notion that, well, it's okay if I don't go to heaven because then I guess just get to party with my friends in hell.
That's bizarre.
Well, not only is that bizarre, that's not actually what it is.
That's true.
The deprivation of all pleasure. It is unending, profound misery.
Yes.
Relentless misery.
Yes. Unending. Exactly. Which makes it despairing.
Exactly.
Just want to, for the sake of those who have a technical, theological ear to this show, I just want to touch a little bit on what you mean by merit.
Mm,
because you say that if you merit heaven, you'll go there. If you merit hell, you go there.
Right.
Nobody fully and completely, in other words, let me just finish my sentence. We have to use the word merit in quotation marks, in a sense, because without God's grace, what we were talking about earlier, without that divine life, it literally is impossible to get to heaven, no matter how good we are on our own.
Right.
So number one, Christ had to die. Without that sacrifice, there is no possibility. And his spirit sent to us in the form of divine life, is necessary, which begins at baptism, in order for us to cooperate with God's grace, in order for us to merit heaven.
Yes.
So we need to just put that in proper perspective.
So there are,
nobody can merit heaven without God's grace.
Right. I'm glad you brought that up because I wanted to stop on that, but I didn't want to get too diverted. But there are two kinds of merit. There's strict merit, means you literally earn heaven. Only Jesus has done that, the incarnate God-man. Then there's what's called condign, condign, condign merit, which is what the rest of us rely on to get to heaven. In other words, God made us some promises. He said, if you do this, if you do that, in other words, like you said, if you cooperate with my grace, if you allow me to divinize you, if you allow me to make you holy, then I will give you heaven.
Right.
It's a grace. It's a
gift. So basically,
it's because of God's promises.
At this point, our bodies, our bodies are in a state of death by virtue of original sin.
Yep.
Our souls or our spiritual components, if you are in a state of grace, you're in a state of life. So in that respect, your body, as you get older and the body begins to, you know, break down and so forth, of course, this is the body dying. I mean, it begins to die, you could say, after perhaps around 30 years old or whenever one's youth ends. Or what's the word I'm looking for? Whenever one's...
I don't know.
The word when somebody's at their full completion of growth.
Their prime?
Yes, that's exactly the word I was looking for. Whenever people pass their prime, that you can see in the body the dying process, an unfortunate result of original sin. However, in clinging on to Christ and in accepting his divine life and in cooperating with him through this life, the body will die eventually, fully, but will rise again in glory to match the glory of a divinized soul that's already in heaven.
Right, because it's not just, and I know you just sort of threw this out there, clinging to Christ, it's being incorporated into Christ, becoming one with Christ. He said in John 6, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him.
Yes.
You live in Christ. And we don't mean this in a figurative sense.
Right.
We don't mean this in some sort of symbolic way like, oh, he's my personal Lord and Savior.
Right.
I like him. He likes me. We do things together.
There's something very real in the mystical body of Christ that the church is called.
That's why it's called. That's why this Eucharist we receive, we call it communion.
Yes.
We become one with Christ. Therefore, we have that divine life, which is eternal life in us.
With the last 2 minutes that we have, I want to just touch upon this notion of the value of suffering in this life before we die.
I'm glad you brought that
up
because
we only have about
I was
a minute.
Thinking of self-sacrifice, right? This life is precious, and yet we still – in fact, our religion is based upon self-sacrifice. Jesus said, I lay down my life,
right?
So here we have this meaning of life culminating. Jesus said, greater love hath no man than to lay down his life for his beloved. So the ultimate use of life, if you will – is to sacrifice it for others.
So then when somebody is suffering in this life, whether it be 6 months before death or sometime in one's youth or in between, what kind of attitude should one have with that suffering? Tell me about it with the 30 seconds we
have.
If
suffering is the consequence of sin, we should take our punishment like a man, so to speak.
Okay.
We should accept our sentence and say, yes, I am a sinner. Therefore, the consequence of this is suffering.
So every suffering that we have in this life, we could actually honestly say to ourselves, I deserve this.
I deserve this. Mm. Or
yeah,
someone else deserves this, and I am taking it off of them.
Okay.
So I accept it for their sake, for love of my fellow man. I accept this suffering for their sake to relieve their suffering. So in other words, all suffering can be given meaning to save your own soul and the souls of others.
And as they say, in order for this to occur properly, one offers it up in union with Christ on the cross.
Exactly.
Now,
we can't sacrifice.
That is an eternal sacrifice. That all of our sacrifices only take meaning if it's in union with that.
Ours
with
are
him.
Finite. His is infinite.
So like a head with a body, the body follows the head, and both of their sacrifices save the world.
Amen, brother.
Amen.
Preach it.
There he is, Mr. Kent Niebuhr.
Mr. Paul Morano.
Paul Morano. Both of us
signing
off as we try to shimmy back up to the surface. Thank you for joining us beneath the surface. Remember, check out my website, paulmorano.com.
It's so much more than just a profile picture. At Catholic Singles, our platform offers you many opportunities to get to know the person behind the picture. Sign up today at catholicsingles.com.
Jack Kane Ford. Find your next Ford Tough vehicle at caneford.com.